As we hear God's word, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This evening, we want to consider the work of sanctification as the great work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in every believer. Sanctification is that gracious work of the Holy Spirit by which the believer is progressively and increasingly drawn out of the corruption of sin and into the life of holiness. The term sanctification is often used to speak of what is really both a negative and a positive work of the Spirit. The negative side of his work is what is properly called mortification, which is the putting to death of sin. And the positive side is what is properly called sanctification, which is the increase in holiness, and our being renewed into the likeness of Christ. Both of these together are often referred to under the one term of sanctification. Sometimes it is spoken of in terms of Adam, through whom sin entered the world, and Christ, through whom righteousness has again entered the world. Sanctification is the lifelong process in which the old man of Adam, whom we were united to in our birth, his life of sin is laid aside, and the new man, Christ, whom we are united to in faith, It is strengthened. The new man is strengthened, increased in his new life of holiness according to the word of God. And Paul speaks of these things in passages such as Colossians chapter 3, where he says, "You laid aside the old man with his evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and have put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So our subject tonight is our sanctification by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The first thing we want to see is that sanctification by the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity for our final salvation. And this is what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Paul begins here with a word of thanksgiving to God, because the work he is about to mention is one that only God can do. And he wants every believer to feel our obligation that we are under to give thanksgiving to him for his great work in every other believer. He says, "But we should always, at all times, in every circumstance, throughout all of life, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning." He mentions the love of God, that we are brethren in under the love of God, and then he speaks of election in the very next phrase, and the connection is that the love of God began in God's eternal election. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And God's purpose in his eternal love and his election is always for our salvation, our final eternal salvation. As he says in the middle of the verse, "Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, for final salvation." But final salvation requires our sanctification. As he says, salvation through sanctification. In other words, sanctification is an absolute necessity to our final salvation. It is essential that sanctification take place in the life of every believer. And Paul says here, it is a sanctification by the Spirit, by the power, the grace, the influence of the Holy Spirit in us. The means of the Spirit's work is faith, our faith, or our believing in the truth. We have faith, we believe the truth of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit is the one who carries on this great work of sanctification in every believer. So God's eternal plan for our salvation involves not just our justification, but our sanctification in this life. It is indispensably necessary. It is our preparation for the world to come. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And it is this sanctification by the Holy Spirit that we want to consider tonight. So we have seen two things: the absolute necessity of our sanctification, and that our sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. But then we come to our second point tonight, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all believers. Here we consider the question: how does the Holy Spirit carry on his work of sanctification in us? What must he do to accomplish this great work? And the answer is that he must come to indwell us, nothing else and nothing less than the continuous indwelling work of the Holy Spirit can ever accomplish the great work of salvation. And we can see the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in a passage such as 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He begins with a question which he believes all Christians should already know the answer to. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And then he begins to explain what a temple is. A temple of God is a place where God dwells. And the living and true God, he dwells in believers by the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, it is true that Paul, in this context, he speaks of the corporate church, that the church is the temple of the living God. But the reason why the church is the corporate temple of God is because God dwells in each believer individually by the Spirit, as we will see. The verb here, dwells, means to live with. It means to inhabit or to reside in. The word speaks of the closest personal relationship in which one makes his dwelling place with another. The word is used in chapter 7 of this letter to speak of a husband and a wife dwelling together, living or residing together. The verb is followed by the little preposition in, which speaks of continuing, static, or ongoing location, so that the words dwell in speak of one person entering into the nearest, one person entering into the closest possible relationship with another. In this, the Holy Spirit of God coming to dwell in the hearts of believers. The verb is in the present tense, which means this is a continuing, ongoing, and abiding, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is in the active voice, which means the Holy Spirit is the one who is active in this work. This is not something that we have done or achieved ourselves, or something that we have made to happen. But this is by the initiative, by the work and the operation of the Holy Spirit alone. The Holy Spirit has come, and he has brought about this great work where he comes to dwell within us in this continuing, ongoing work, the nearest possible relation between the Spirit and us as believers. We are the temples of the living God. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We see the same truth if we turn over to chapter 6 and verse 19, where Paul here speaks individually of believers. And he says the same thing in verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who dwells in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So this great truth of the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers is found throughout the New Testament. Jesus promised in the upper room in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth." And that he promised, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And he meant, "I will come to you by the Holy Spirit." And then he went on in that chapter to speak of how he and the Father would come to us by the Spirit. He said, "We will come to you and make our abode with you." He used a different word there, "make our abode with you," but it meant the same thing. We will come and we will stay with you. We will make you our home, and we will remain in you. We will tarry, we will live, and remain in believers. The Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with you. Then we read of what Paul says in the passage we read earlier in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. He said, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, "We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given to us." So we find this teaching of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament in the words of Jesus and his apostles. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer at conversion. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is how the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to us. He comes to dwell within us. It is a most remarkable truth, which no man could ever imagine, except it be revealed to us in the Bible. And even though we are told so clearly of it, we cannot begin to comprehend, we cannot begin to grasp how great and glorious this truth is. Our minds are staggered, and we stand back in awe and in amazement, and we ask, how can this possibly be that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully and eternally God himself, a divine person equal with the Father and the Son in glory, majesty, and power in every attribute of God. How can this almighty divine person come to make his abode and dwell within us? A great mystery indeed, but there is this continuing, abiding indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all believers. So we've seen two things tonight so far. First, our sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. And second, the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. Now we bring the two of these great truths together, and it is this, that our sanctification demands the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing less than the continuing, ongoing, and permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit can ever accomplish our sanctification. It is a very humbling truth, a very comforting truth at the same time. It is humbling because it shows how far we have fallen and how corrupted we are by our sin. That sin has so ruined us. Sin has so disabled us that left to ourselves at any point, it would be utterly impossible for us to do anything pleasing in the sight of God. We know the great work of the Holy Spirit in the beginning, the entrance into the Christian life, a most amazing work of the Holy Spirit, and it is spoken of under various terms. It is called a regeneration or a new birth, the very first work of grace in us, an initial work of grace, and sometimes it is called a spiritual resurrection because we were spiritually dead and the Holy Spirit came and resurrected us to new life. The Bible also speaks of this initial work as a new creation or the giving of a new heart, a most gracious, unmerited, free, and radical work of God in which God places a new nature within us. The old man of sin is crucified and done away with, and we are made new men and women in union with Christ. It is the spiritual resurrection that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 6, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. So all of these terms are different ways of describing the initial work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us into salvation. Regeneration, a new birth, a new heart, a new creation, a spiritual resurrection, a divine work of the most tremendous, almighty power of God, the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit in this is so great that Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, tells us that it is the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? He says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then in chapter 2, Paul goes on to speak of how we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. But God came to us and made us alive together with Christ. And Paul's point is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raised us from our spiritual death and gave us new life in the beginning of the Christian life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he speaks of it another way. He likens the power of God in the new creation to the power of God in the first creation of the universe. For God said, "Light shall shine out of darkness. He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So great is the power of the Holy Spirit in us, in the beginning of the Christian life, that it can only be spoken of in these categories of the greatest of all divine works, the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the creation of the entire universe. A most astonishing power of the Holy Spirit in his initial work of bringing us into the grace of Christ. But now, having done that great work in the beginning, having regenerated us, given us a new birth, a new nature, a new creation, a spiritual resurrection, would it not be enough for him now to just leave us to ourselves, to continue in our own strength in the life of holiness so necessary to us? Was there not sufficient almighty power placed within us in that initial work of grace to carry us forward in all the work of sanctification? Has not the Holy Spirit exerted such a surpassing great power in our regeneration, in making us the new man and the new creation, that we now have the ability, the strength, the will from ourselves to continue to walk in God's ways and be pleasing to him? The answer to all these questions is no. Despite the surpassing greatness of the power of his initial work in us, if the Holy Spirit were to leave us at any point, we would utterly collapse without any strength, be unable to do anything, and we could never be sanctified, and we could never be prepared for the world to come. Sanctification is that most necessary work of God, the Holy Spirit in us. And it is a work that requires the continuing indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. The next thing we want to consider tonight is the loving and gracious warfare of the indwelling Spirit in our sanctification. The loving, gracious warfare of the indwelling Spirit in our sanctification. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And beginning at verse 16, Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul writes in this passage of the work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. In verses 19 through 21, he lists the deeds of the flesh. Then in verses 22 and 23, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And what we should understand here is that all that we could ever produce and all we ever had before our conversion was the deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit are the supernatural graces which the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone produces in believers. And that's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit, because they are the Spirit's work. They are not man's work. And they can only be found in the believer, because only the believer has the work of the Spirit. Before conversion, we have none of them, because we do not have the Holy Spirit, and all we have by nature is the deeds of the flesh. The unbeliever may have things which, by God's common grace, appear to be good and can be called by the same names. But they are only a thin veneer over the corruption of the deeds of the flesh which lie underneath, because the real fruit of the Holy Spirit cannot be found in the natural man, but only in the spiritual man, in the believer who has the Holy Spirit. Let us admire for a few minutes the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Before salvation, all we have in us, in our hearts, all that we can produce by nature, are the deeds of the flesh. But it is into these hearts, described in verses 19 through 21, filled with the deeds of the flesh, that the Holy Spirit must come to dwell. Here is where he begins his mighty work. In the cesspool of iniquity, in that most vile place, which is called the heart of man, here he comes to make his habitation and take up his abode and his dwelling place to do his work within us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, from within, out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, he said, they proceed from within, from the heart of man. And this is where the Holy Spirit must come to take up his residence and begin his great work within us. For the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, as we said, it speaks of the closest, the nearest of personal relationships in which he comes into our innermost being to make his home, his habitation, and his dwelling place within. Let us remember that he is the Holy Spirit. His name speaks of his infinite holiness. the perfect purity of his person. And yet the Holy Spirit enters into hearts like these, and he is willing to come and make his abode within us. No two things are more opposed to one another than holiness and sin. How close must be his presence with our sin as he dwells within? How near he must come to our iniquity as he takes his abode within us? Or perhaps we should ask the question, could he ever come into closer proximity with our sin than this? Could he ever come closer than into our hearts? Because in our hearts dwells our sin, and into those same hearts the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. A divine person of perfect holiness, taking up his abode in the midst of hearts so full of sin, in the midst of the deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, all of these evil things, all kinds of sin. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Not a dwelling in friendship. Not a dwelling with approval. But an indwelling in us in which he has come to make war against our great enemy, sin. To conquer sin's power within us. The Holy Spirit comes to those hearts described in verses 19 through 21 with those most vile and ugly deeds of the flesh. And in those hearts, he begins to do his great work of transformation and renewal. And he begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What love the Holy Spirit must have for us, that he is willing to come and do such a great work in us. What zeal he must have for our final salvation. What jealousy he must have for us. What intense desires the Holy Spirit must have for our sanctification. Who can know the power, the love, the patience, the grace that is demanded by such a work as this in us? To take our hearts from the deeds of the flesh and to make them into hearts filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we often speak about reigning sin and remaining sin. Reigning sin is what we knew before salvation, when sin sat on the throne of our hearts and ruled over us. Sin reigned over us. It was reigning sin. But then we believed, and by the initial works of the Holy Spirit, sin was dethroned from our hearts. And righteousness was enthroned so that sin could no longer rule over us. And we were new men and women in Christ. We were once slaves of sin, but now we have become slaves of righteousness. We walk in the Spirit, as Paul says in this passage. But what is it that keeps the deeds of the flesh under us and continues to uphold and empower the new man who we are. The only answer is the continuing indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what lies behind everything that Paul says in this passage. This is how we continue to have the fruit of the Spirit, only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit continuing his work in us. That's why the fruit of the Spirit are called the fruit of the Spirit. They are not called the fruit of the new man. They are not called the fruit of the new creation, because they do not come from anything in us, even after regeneration. They are only the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they are produced only by the grace and the power of the Spirit within us. So hear a most humbling truth, that we can do nothing of ourselves unless we have the continuing indwelling work of the Holy Spirit within us. We might tend to want to think better about ourselves. We might like to tell ourselves that once we had reigning sin, but now we have only remaining sin. And remaining sin, it's not so bad a thing. It's not really so powerful. It is not so deceitful. It is not so strong within us. It is an annoyance and a trouble at times, but it cannot really do us any harm. We have believed in the gospel, and we do not really need to pay attention too much or be alarmed about any remaining sin. And if anyone were to think that way, read what Paul says about his remaining sin and the intense struggle he had with it in Romans chapter 7. And Paul said there, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." And he cries out in desperation, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the work of my Holy Spirit, you can do nothing." We cannot overestimate the power, the deceit, the strength, the harm that remaining sin can do to us in the Christian life. The only thing that can continue to conquer it and hold back the deeds of the flesh is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Paul Tripp writes on this necessity of the Holy Spirit. We don't need just forgiveness and ultimate deliverance. He means entrance into heaven. We also desperately need present help, so that we will have the will to desire and the power to do what is good in the sight of God. Our struggle with sin is so deep that only God living in us can give us the power to please him in our living. He gets inside us, working in us, because there is no possibility that we will desire and do what is right without his inner working of his power. No two things are more opposed to one another than holiness and sin. Holiness and sin met at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our sin was placed upon him in his holiness and punished and taken away. And holiness and sin, they meet again by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who has come to dwell in our sinful hearts. Sin and holiness, two things mortally opposed to one another. And when they come into this proximity to one another, the only result can be a constant warfare and battle. And that's what Paul speaks of in verse 17. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." This is what takes place in the heart of every believer, the constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit. They are in opposition to one another. They each have their own desires. The flesh has its desires for the deeds of the flesh, and the spirit has his desire for the fruit of the spirit. And these two desires in constant warfare and conflict with one another. And what lies behind that verse is the continuing indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because it is not the flesh who sets its desire against us, and us against the flesh. It is the flesh that sets its desire against the Spirit who indwells us, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh as they are in opposition to one another. There are different kinds of warfare. There is the remote kind of warfare where one drops bombs from 20,000 feet in an aircraft, or perhaps one sits in an office and flies a drone that fires its missiles at a great distance. Such warfare is distant and it is remote. It does not require sweat and toil and tears. But there is a very different kind of warfare, which is the frontline soldier. It is trench warfare. It is hand-to-hand combat. It is eyeball-to-eyeball with the enemy. And this is the kind of warfare the Holy Spirit engages in when he comes to fight this warfare within us. So we have said that the indwelling Holy Spirit speaks of nearness, closeness. What does that mean for us in a practical way? The first thing it means is power. The infinite power of God is within us in the great war against sin. The power, the strength we need, it is not far away and distant in some other place. It is within us, and all the power of God by the Holy Spirit dwells in us by the Spirit, and all the power and strength we need is there for every possible need. The second thing, the nearness and the closeness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, tells us, it tells us of commitment. The devotion, the utter commitment of the Holy Spirit to his great work. He has pledged himself to the work. His indwelling in us is the guarantee of the final victory. He will never leave us, he will never forsake us, until the work is done. Indwelling implies permanence, resolve, determination to win, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in his love and power and faithfulness. He is committed to remain in us until all the work of our sanctification is done. The third thing that we can say the closeness, the nearness of the Spirit means, it means our ultimate victory in the great conflict is guaranteed. He will not lose the warfare. We will never be a casualty in this great conflict. Our hope is in not ourselves, but in Him and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul can encourage us in this passage to walk under the power, the influence, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, as he says in verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, and you will not walk in the ways of the flesh, but in the fruit of the Spirit." He says in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk, let us live by the Spirit." Two applications I want to make right now before we come to our final point. And it is, the first is, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And Paul says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The sin that still dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as well. No wonder the Holy Spirit is grieved at times when he must deal with our remaining sin. And for him to be grieved is for his work to be hindered in us, for his influences and his graces to be withdrawn. But when we grieve the Holy Spirit, the Spirit does not leave us, because as Paul says in this very verse, he has sealed you for the day of redemption. He has marked you as his own. He has sealed you until your final salvation. He will never leave you or forsake you. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, there is always forgiveness to be found in the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and we may return and know the continuing graces of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us know the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of his work in us. The second application comes from Jesus' words in Luke chapter 11. We can turn there briefly, Luke chapter 11. And this application is, let us continually pray for the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us, Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What a gracious promise this is. Because this promise is given to us who are evil, who know we are evil, and who feel we are evil. But Jesus promises us, even though we are evil, the Holy Spirit will still come to us and work his grace and transformation in us and continue his work of sanctification. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We must ask continuously for the Holy Spirit. Here is a promise that a Christian should use every day on his knees in prayer. How much do we need the Holy Spirit in his work in us? And then our last point tonight is, the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. The ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit as he indwells us, and we'll turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 18. And Paul says in the beginning of the verse, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He laments the corruption that he finds within himself. And he says he can find no good thing within his own flesh. And then he speaks, as we know in this passage, of the great conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Galatians 5 and verse 20 and verse 17. But then he cries out in verse 24, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he goes on in the following verses and into chapter 8, and he begins to speak of the great work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 9, however, to believers, he says, however, you are not in the flesh. You are not under the power of the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There is Paul's hope. Wretched man that I am, with no good thing dwelling within me. What is my hope? In the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But then, what is the final, ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us? And it's found at the end of the chapter, or near the end, verse 29. Verse 29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here is the goal of the indwelling Spirit: to perfectly conform every believer into the image of Christ. And this is his great work throughout the world today. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in a vast multitude of sinners, in every nation, sanctifying them, transforming them, renewing them, preparing them for the world to come, and making them into the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can fathom the magnitude of the great work that he is doing? What power and grace, what love, patience, faithfulness is the great work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into the image of Christ. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. He glorifies Jesus when he brings Jesus to us in the Scriptures and open our eyes to see him. But the greatest glory that the Holy Spirit will ever bring to Jesus is to perfectly conform every believer into his image. And that's what he is doing by his indwelling in us. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. All the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us has this one great end: to conform us into the image of Christ. An image is a likeness of someone. When you see an image, you know whose likeness it is. In our country, There are many images which we call statues, many images perhaps of our first president, George Washington, perhaps thousands of them across our country, and they are all made to honor him. And whenever you see one of these images, you recognize who it is and whose image it is. It is George Washington's image. And this is what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth, with a great multitude, not of dead stone images, but living images of the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it will all be to the glory of Jesus. What greater work, what greater glory could ever be given to Jesus than for the Holy Spirit to fill the new heavens and the new earth with this great multitude of saved sinners that no one can count, all of them in the perfect image of Jesus, his ultimate purpose of his indwelling to glorify Jesus and make us like him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that teaches us of these things. We pray that you would bless the truth that we have heard tonight, that you would open our minds to see the great work of our Savior by the Holy Spirit in each one of us who believe. May your work continue, and may your work be perfected. And we pray, our Father, send to us more of the Holy Spirit, and fill us with all of his graces, and make us into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you have come to dwell within us, to conquer the sin that is within us. And so we pray that you would hear us now and bless the truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen.